I was actually driving down to Mollymook and I was coming into Milton when Tom rang me to ask to do this talk. And I thought, yeah, I mean, my kids are perfect. My wife is I'm perfect. I mean, just ask me, I'll tell you. I thought, who better qualified than me to share with you the perfect scenario and outcome that you might want? But I'm sure you know that's not entirely true. My wife certainly isn't perfect, but despite that, the Lord is good. None of us are perfect, are we? None of us are perfect. And I love what Tom said there. Despite ourselves, God is still good to us. How good is that, yeah? And if we don't start with that, we're in big trouble. Because it is blinking hard to raise children in the ways of the Lord, particularly the culture around us. But I think that's secondary. Our own selfish hearts that are self-centered at times. So I am looking forward to sharing with you today. He has asked me to speak on Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. So if you want to go to there, we'll just read that passage. I am working through at Fellowship on Ephesians 6. Ephesians, the whole book. And I must admit, as I came to this passage, which we haven't got to yet at Fellowship, I suddenly realised this is not for the children. Paul is writing to adults. This is not a Sunday school book. Hey, here's the book of Ephesians. It's for Sunday school kids, okay? So it's actually first and foremost to adults who are going to process this and discover what it says about that children should obey their parents and what we're to do about that. So let me just read that. I'll read Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When I read that, it sounds overly familiar because that's a verse my parents drummed into me from the get-go, yeah? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the ESV. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let me just ask for prayer in this. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Please bless our time today. Lord, we come to you with open hearts and minds. We acknowledge that we are nothing without you. We thank you for salvation and we thank you for sanctification. You are doing both of those works in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, Lord. Please bless this time. Challenge. Amen. Amen. Now, I said to Kathy on the way here, just Google how much it costs to raise a bunch of kids. And obviously, depending on the research and how much money they got from the government to do that. But it looks like it might be $500,000 or $600,000 by the time the kid's 18. I thought it would have been more. It depends if you're putting through private schools and if you have to buy a bigger house because, you know, you've got more kids or whatever. But that's a lot of money, isn't it? And isn't it funny that we might have to buy a car? Mechanic said we should sell Kathy's car because it's falling apart. So if you want to buy one, let me know. Looking at Mazdas, Honda i30s, whatever, you know, we're looking and researching for a $10,000, $15,000 car. But many people don't spend any time researching other than what nappies to buy and what cool trolley or pram to buy or something like that. And I'm encouraged that you're here. You are investing in yourselves. You're investing in your children. And I want you to see by the end of this that all of that and in this passage here will help us in many respects glorify God, yeah? That's the ultimate aim and goal that God has in store for us. We know the Roman culture back then was awful. The father had absolute power. So as we read this, we think it's hard now. Can you imagine being in the context of these folks at Ephesus and other places where this would have been read or shared? He had absolute power. He could sell those children as slaves. He could force them to work in the fields. He could put them in chains. I know some parents have thought about that at times. He could punish them as he liked. There's talk that even the death penalty could be invoked, and he had power over them the entire age, it seems to be. You've probably read where at times the newborn child could be presented to the father, and if he stooped down and picked it up, he says, yes, I accept it. Or if he turned away and walked away, get rid of it, throw it out. Throw it out. Expose it to the walls. In some locations in that time, they could take it to a market and sell it, eventually to be a slave or a prostitute. That's awful, isn't it? cold and callous. There's letters written to that effect as well. Our culture may not be like that. There's a bit of a veneer that seems, you know, the sensibilities are there, but abortion is something that might make us think it is cold and callous. The in Victoria and places like that with the conversion therapy and all those sort of things and the dynamics around that, and we outsource many things. We can throw our kids in 6-7 day childcare sometimes. We certainly also are heading that way. Now, I'm sharing that to say that the gospel will shine even brighter against that darkness. We have the opportunity as parents to be something completely different. We are, and Chris and I were talking about this before, and we are image bearers of God, aren't we? And through our marriages and through our children, we have the opportunity, and it is hard, to glorify God in all that. So I want you to think that way. It's not just about raising kids so they look good to the neighbours and they come to church all in their nice dresses and shirts and ties. Oh, they're a great looking... No, we are glorifying God. And we do see as we come to this passage we see in 5:21 that we're to submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then we see the great passage in Ephesians 5 that preachers and ministers and everyone has wrestled with for years around husbands and wives and that dynamic. And we're just working through that in fellowship at the moment, Fellowship Baptist Church. So when we come to this, we see another form of submission explained by Paul. And what I'm going to share, if you're taking notes, I'm going to have 3 points for you today. The first one is teaching your children submissive obedience. Teaching your children submissive obedience. Secondly, teaching your children submissive attitudes. And teaching your children, this is third one, submissive parenting. So submissive obedience, submissive attitudes, and submissive parenting. And if I was writing this right now, I know my writing would be all over the place. I hope I didn't read that too fast. Let's see what Paul is saying here. And I'm not going to prescribe how to get your kids to be great kids or whatever the case may be. I'm just going to lay out these principles. I know there's Q&As and Tom's laying out some great things as well through that. But wouldn't it be cool sometimes, at home sometimes when the kids were noisy, I would just turn the remote control up. It never worked. But it used to make me think, wouldn't it be cool if you had a kid remote control? I could just pause that kid. Or if he's about to do something stupid, I could pause it before he hits his sister, or I could rewind things, or fast forward, let me get through this crazy teenage age, or whatever the case may be. But that's certainly not the case. And Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, forsake not your mother's teaching." It'd be pretty cool if somehow I could teach my kids before they're even born how to obey their parents, how to honour their parents, how to have submissive attitudes towards all that. I often wondered if you could like speak through the tummy of your pregnant wife and just say the same verse over it again. "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching." And they come out, it's the first words they say. That's not possible. It is hard work. It has to be intentional work, methodical work, deliberate work, and work that we do with our spouse, husband or the wife, and work I think we do with the church as well. So firstly, let's look at this. Teaching your children submissive obedience. We read that in verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." There's an old hymn we used to sing at church when I was a kid called "Trust and Obey." You know that one? "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." Remember that? And I remember as our kids, we were doing a Baby Wise series when we had, maybe Emma was like one, I don't know. We got Emma, so I should tell you, Emma, Ben, Jordan, my wife Kathy there. Emma's 23, Ben's 21, and George is 19. So that's our ages. We're getting through the other end. So, yeah, I'm starting to think, should I be called Grandpa or Pop or something like that? That's how exciting my life has got there. But there was a song there called "First Time Obedience." And that's what we're after, aren't we? We're wanting our children to obey us no matter what, whenever we say, whatever tone we've got, just a look or a groan or something. And it is true. Here we're seeing the children obey your parents. We are wanting our children to willingly, as we submit to each other in 5:21, and husbands and wives do that accordingly, and the husbands to lead and love and the wives to submit and respect, etc., and all the machinations of that. Children should be willingly under the discipline and authority of their parents. And the funny thing here, if I understand, the children here isn't necessarily talking about little toddlers. It's actually quite a generic term. You wouldn't translate it offspring, but it could be anyone, not just young children. Children, obey your parents, and that's to hear with attention and with clarity to respond in a positive way. In the Lord, we're asking children to obey their parents as if they're obeying Christ himself. That's a big concept, because that's scary. I could say that to a kid, but when I reverse how out that looks, I've actually got to have them learn and willingly obey me as if it's Christ with them. And sometimes I think I'm harsher. No, others are. I'm pretty good. Remember, I'm perfect. Harsher than Christ is. Less patient than Christ is. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? God's ways are good ways. God's ways are right ways. This is not a psychological right or a worldly wisdom right. This is the God of righteousness and justice, the God who is perfect. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But to parents, let me think of this in application. You stand before God, and I have to be reminded of this, to teach his children. Sure, they came through the providence of, you know, husband and wife coming together, yada, yada, yada. Tom will talk about that later if you're not sure. But in some respects, I'm a proxy, aren't I? I am representing God. I'm an image bearer. You are an image bearer of God. And we're wanting our children to willingly see that. In Proverbs 7, verse 1, it says, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments." So keep my words, treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. I love telling people that if they ever say that. That's actually from Scripture. Did you know that? And they can see them going, "Oh, here we go. He's going to hammer me now about God and Bible and stuff." Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That's not their iPad. The tablet of their heart. And I think, I'm sharing that to say that's what we need to teach our kids. We don't yell it or declare it or state it, put posters on the wall, all good things. It's not compliance. And we'll see that shortly as we get to our second point. I think sometimes we treat our children or our raising of children almost like they're robots. And it's, to some extent they are when they're young. You're quite direct and instructional. They can't rationalise when they're young. You know, when you go on a holiday and you can't wait, you've been waiting. It's a 3-week holiday up to Sunshine Coast. You've packed the bag and this is going to be the best experience ever with your kids and it's going to be great. And they're in the back there fighting over who's going to sit where. And we haven't even got out the driveway yet. They're not sitting there going, "You know what? Mum and Dad, you know, Dad's giving up his time and they've saved a lot of money and this is going to be an amazing family experience. We really need to behave here and respect and honour them." They're not doing that, are they? They're young and they've got sinful hearts, which we'll talk about in a moment. So in some respects, we are being instructed. In some respects, not that they're robots, but they've got a lead that keeps them powered and it's plugged into us as we submit to the Lord through the Word. But one day, that robot is going to get its own power source. Maybe it's solar, because they're going to be going anywhere and everywhere at some point. They're no longer going to come home to you. I love it when I hear the kids come home at night and that car comes in the driver. I say, "Thank you, Lord." One day I won't know when they're coming home or when they're going, because they'll be autonomous, they'll be independent, they'll be elsewhere. And they will be roaming everywhere. So our security of having them plugged into us and what we're teaching them won't happen. So compliance is at one level, but it's about attitude. And I want to share that with you now. Teaching your children submissive attitudes. I read a quote from Paul Tripp that I actually put up on our church Facebook page. And along the lines of, we're not trying to achieve, and this is my words, but this right behaviour with our children. But we're looking to shepherd their heart. Now, we can get compliance. We can get kids to behave. Now, don't play it. We're going to church. You be good. Put on that shiny, happy Christian face. Teaching your children submissive attitudes. Where do we see that? In verse 2 and 3. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Exodus 20:12 is where that source is, where that's drawn from. Though he does that, Paul does that in there, that may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. This is the first commandment, if we take the Ten Commandments here, that is directed towards human relationships. It's interesting. It's interesting that that is targeted at the family after the ones about honouring God and having no other idols, etc. And it says here there's a promise of long life, which is interesting. Is that all it takes? I mean, I've been doing CrossFit classes years ago and vitamin C and I've tried everything. But now all I've got to do is honour my mum and dad. That's what it says there. So it's not a blanket promise in our times as we see. But there is that concept there, that principle might be a better way to say that. And I think God does promise and reward you materially. I don't mean two new cars every week or something like that. And spiritually bless those who want to honour God that way, who should be honouring God in that way. In other words, honour your parents, you'll be blessed. It'll be well with you. That might be talking, I think, of the quality of life that we have, particularly the spiritual quality of life, that we're one with God because we're honouring the very people that God has given us as children, and to live long. Now, my grandfather just died. He was 96. That's a long life, isn't it? My father died at 73. That might be considered short now. And Dad basically served his whole life. So if I read that from a humanistic point of view, well, that's not right. Dad should live to 106 because Pop didn't serve, but Dad did. No, it's not talking about that. Honour your parents, you'll be blessed. Things will go well with you and you'll live long. You'll have long days and full days in the sense, I think, of being blessed by God and seeking to bless others in that. What does honour look like? Honour your father and mother. This is really taking it. It's much bigger than obedience, isn't it? Children, obey your parents, the Lord. At some level, there's a sense of compliance there. But we don't want that. Because when they get to an age where they've got to make their own decisions, they won't know what to do. We want them to start to think about attitudes. And that's where we might see love and respect and care for your parents. And we need to teach our children to honour their parents. I think we need to teach our kids to honour their parents right through, because one day when I'm in a nursing home, I want to make sure they give me a room with a view or something. I want them to honour me right through that. Obeying parents is a command from God. And to disobey is a sin, isn't it? And I think also here we see that we need to honour our parents. We need to teach our kids to honour their parents. Now, we can teach our kids to obey. That's a little bit easier at a younger age, albeit some are more difficult than others. But then starting to get to have the right attitude that thinks differently and thinks of the parents in this case, very difficult. We don't say to our kids, "Hey kids, let me show you how to dishonour me." So I think if we're going to think about our kids honouring us, they need to see rather that we honour each other, husbands and wives, that we honour them in a functional way. And therefore that honour starts to be role modelled. That care, that love, that respect starts to be role modelled back to them. So parents, I think we need to own that. I think we need to teach our kids to obey and honour. And I think we need to see the bigger picture, not just compliance. Clean up your room, brush your teeth, put those dishes away. We need to take them up from that, and they need to be able to know how to honour their parents. They're not just a robot, if I take that analogy and flip it. And we role model that, don't we? We read in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it." Deuteronomy 6 talks about diligently teaching our children. And we talk of it, and we sit down, and when we're walking, and when we're in the car, when we're lying down, if I apply Deuteronomy 6 there. So we're teaching our children submissive attitudes, teaching them submissive obedience in a functional sense, but we want that to become an attitude, a mindset, so that at one point when they're older and they're not, they've pulled that cord out of you, and they're looking to know how to live, they've got that submissive attitude. Now, let me just thirdly share. We see this in verse 4, teaching your children submissive parenting. Verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, We might see that as a negative command from Paul. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, a positive command. Do not provoke your children anger. In Colossians 3:21, which is like a parallel text, it says, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, it's talking about fathers here. The same word is used in Hebrews to describe Moses' parents, but I think it's healthy to just look at fathers here in particular, but I think the application is for fathers and mothers. Neither parent needs to be discouraging their children or causing them to be resentful or anger. And anger comes from a frustration level, doesn't it? So let's look at this, and I'll use the context of fathers, but so wives, don't nudge your hubbies, because it could also mean you as well. Let's think about this negative command. I just want to pump through these. If you're taking notes, I can give you this later, all right, just because of time. But we don't want to cause our kids to resent us, do we? Isn't that an awful position to be in? We can manhandle them. We can be verbal with them when they're younger and think, I'll show them. But at some point, that's going to grow and grow to a sense of resentment and frustration. And you'll start to see that replicated. They'll first start to do it to their younger siblings. They'll start to parent them, just like you've been parented. So I've heard. I've never seen it happen in my house. How do we cause this resentment, this anger, this frustration? Let me just pump through these. We can be overprotective. We can smother our children. That's a bit strange, isn't it? We ask them to hold your hand in the shops, don't we, when we're walking through Kmart or something like that and it's busy. Hold my hand when they're six. We probably don't do that when they're 16, do we? Hold my hand. Now, Mum, I'm 16. Come on. What if my friends from school see me here? But we can be overprotective. We sometimes need to let go a little bit, and we need to have discernment and wisdom in how to do that. And if that's a concern for you, speak to your spouse, have those discussions, and also speak to others around you in church. Sometimes overprotection is more about you than it is the safety of your children. I feel like I could expand on all these, but I won't for time. Showing favouritism. If I ask you, if you've got two or three kids, who's your favourite? I hope you haven't thought of someone straight away, because if you have, you're in trouble. All right, all three are my favourite. That's what I say anyway. If you ask your children, they'll tell you, our kids will say Georgia, the youngest, is the favourite. Well, she's not. They're all the favourite. But, you know, just watch that doesn't become a thing, showing favouritism. That's a scary thing if you start to think that way, because you're then starting to compare. And that's something we don't want to do either, comparing one child out. Why can't you be like so-and-so? Your older sister used to study really hard. Why can't you kick the ball like Johnny? Johnny knows what he's doing. You're only 2 years younger than him. That's an awful place to be if that becomes a pattern, if that becomes a mindset. And again, you will start to see, you may not realise you're doing that, but you'll start to see that when they start to talk to their siblings that way. Saying one thing and doing another. Saying one thing and doing another. You might say, yeah, I'll take you, I shouldn't use this as an example, but I will. If you score 10 goals at netball, I'll take you to McDonald's and we'll get you a salad. Yeah, that sounds good. We'll get you a salad. We'll get you McDonald's. But every one of you get, I don't have time, I've got to go, I've got to get home and do some work or whatever. Saying one thing, if that becomes a pattern, it starts to become a frustration. Pushing two kids too hard in school or in sport and behaviour. And I want to put a caveat there, beyond their capabilities. Kid gets 98.5 and you say, why don't you get 100? How could you mess that up? If you're good enough to get 98, you're good enough to get, what did you do wrong? And I do see in my experiences with kids at HSC, those kids are aiming for those 95 plus ATARs and under so much stress, the poor souls, that 1% makes so much a difference. You're down low, it's, I get 5% difference, I'm still happy. We need to find that balance. Sometimes we need to stretch our kids, yeah, but that can exasperate them. That can cause stress. And I tell you, it's so hard as parents not to compare, not to push sometimes, isn't it? But a pattern of this, and it's often more to do with you as a parent than it is the kid, a pattern of this will cause frustration, could lead to anger, resentment, which may not surface for a while. Having a negative, discouraging attitude towards your children. Always finding things wrong, never what they do well. Most kids, I think, are doing 95% of things well. They're having a go. We do need to distinguish between deliberate rebellion and just forgetfulness or childlike behaviour or memory. Does that make sense? If my kid forgets to clean his glass up, he might know, he says, I'm not cleaning it, I'm going to show Dad who's boss here. He's probably not saying that. So my response to that needs to be different. I feel convicted right now about that. Sorry, Ben, if you're listening. Ben, did you hear that? Hypocritical behaviour. You can be chirpy, like a chirpy, shiny Christian at church, yet when you get back in that car, you're a horrid Hitler at home. Kids see that. They see you put on the Christian face. I think the Carson Cranson song that says, shiny, happy people. They see it, and they pick those things up a lot younger than we realise. Often the carrot and stick mentality is another thing that kids resent. You dangle a carrot to get them to do the right behaviour and you whack them with a stick, metaphorically, when they're not doing what they should be doing. And it's bigger than that, isn't it? We're shepherding their hearts. And that leads me into sort of to think and talk with you about, you know, when parents might say, well, Mummy doesn't love you right now. You've really upset Mummy. We're losing love or favour or grace as a reward. God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yet God doesn't know what I know about this kid, so I've got to do this sort of behaviour, have this attitude. No. We're not condoning bad behaviour by the child if it needs correcting. But we don't use love as a reward or punishment. You might say to the child, what you did to your brother right then was wrong, but I still love you. You want that relationship to be in place. Could you imagine if every time you sinned that you thought God was going to come down and whack you with lightning? That's not a relationship of love, is it? We should expect the lightning because of our guilt before God. But we know he gives us patience and care and tenderness. And there's many more I could talk about. Just one more, self-centred parents. I've left that to last. And I don't think we realise as parents how self-centred we are. Sometimes our own desires for our career or our beautiful homes or our holidays, which are all fine things given to us by God that we can glorify God in, sometimes they're more for us. I've got to work hard to provide for the family. Your kids don't care that you're there till 7:30 at night. They don't care less. They want to see you. They want to see you. And kids then can start to feel like an impost or an intrusion. I'm really upsetting Mum and her desires or his desires. Or Dad doesn't get to do what he used to do because now he does two jobs. Or whatever. I'm not. You know what I mean? And it might come out like this. Oh, do I have to take you to soccer training? Can't you take up video games at home or something? Can't you just stay in your room all day so I can do my own things? That'd be good parenting, wouldn't it? Kids pick up on these things. That builds resentment, builds frustration, and can lead to anger. I've got to stop in a couple of minutes, 9:40, I think. Hopefully that's a challenge. Do not provoke your children to anger or resentment or discouragement, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We need to remember, we're not raising children, are we? What are we raising? Can someone tell me? Oh, that's too technical, but that was really good. Eternal beings. Well, we are. We're in a practical sense, we're raising adults who will be eternal beings. Yes, we're raising adults. What do you put in the toaster when you want some toast? Bread. Well, we've got kids, but we're going to get toast out of it. We don't put toast in there, do we? Unless you've left it for 10 minutes, you've got to reheat it. That's technicality. You're raising adults, and I think we need to see that. Who are we pray will be, well, they are eternal beings either way, but will be eternal beings. So Paul then says here very quickly, just to highlight, that bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Discipline talks about an intentional, methodical training of a child. We are intentional, methodical, we're deliberate. We want to invest in this child or children to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. And in the instruction of the Lord simply means placing in their mind the knowledge of God, we might say. Includes correcting. Read the book of Proverbs. It's basically a book written to children, isn't it? Good example of a book to children. Parents need to teach their children about God and sin and Christ, repentance, the eternal living God. Need to teach them about ongoing sanctification in practical ways, how to do church, if I could say it that way. It's a funny thing to say. The pattern of church, the commitment to church, the devotion to fellow believers, all those things we need to teach our children. I come across this old commentary, which is 1839. That's right. I look a lot more intelligent. I opened it up the other day. It's by Thomas Hawes. I didn't know it was 1839 until I opened it up. An old pastor friend gave it to me. When I opened it, I heard this go like a creak sound. I thought, oh, those pages sound good. It's like a movie, you know. When I picked it back up, I realized I'd ripped the binder right down the middle. Terrible. Great quote in there, though. Instructing them in the knowledge of the scriptures. He's talking about children. Setting before them a gracious example. Directing them to the means of grace. We don't save our children, do we? So stop trying to do that. Focus on the inputs. Focus on your relationship with your spouse. Focus on your relationship with the Lord, firstly, obviously. And then focus on being God-honoring people to your children, role models. Setting before them a gracious example, directing them to the means of grace. They see Christ through you. And watching over them, I love this, with holy jealousy. That sounds like Yahweh in the Old Testament, doesn't it? I am a jealous God. Are you jealous for your children? Are you guarding them? Are you doing everything and anything you can to bring them to Eddie's very good example, eternal beings? So let me just close in takeouts. Parents are not perfect, even me. You know what? Your kids know that. Isn't it funny if you've got young kids that are now older, at some point they thought you were a legend. You were the superhero. You knock on that door and it's like 6 o'clock and you're getting home. They're running to the door. The superhero is here. They think mum and dad can do no wrong. Yet there's a point where they, oh, gee, these people are finite. Yeah, sin is a real thing. I can see it now. I can see it. They probably start to see it in you before they see it in themselves. But they do want to see hardworking, honest-to-goodness parents who are having a go with each other and with them. They're centred around the gospel. God's word is everything to them. So we need to, despite our own failings at times, teach our kids to develop a submissive obedience. We need to teach them a submissive attitude that seeks to honour and love and respect and care for their parents and, as a flow on that, others. They need to see that husbands and wives respect and love each other. They need to see this is a Christ-like love. They need to see parents who are one flesh, one with God. If your relationship with your spouse is busted or fractured, they will see that. They want to see parents full of intentional love and grace and forgiveness. They want to see parents who are transparent. They want to see parents who forgive readily. And then also, listen to this, as you would know, seek forgiveness. Johnny, the way I spoke to you last night was terrible. Wait, I wouldn't even wait, you know, that long, but the way I spoke to you was awful. I want you to forgive me. I'm sorry about that. They might have done something wrong, but our readiness to seek forgiveness to our children. And it's not easy when you start that, if you haven't. We've got to remember that our kids are unsaved souls. They do not know God. So they need to be taught about his character and nature, his love, his sovereign will. So that takes time and patience, doesn't it? Takes grace. All the things, my goodness, that our dear Heavenly Father has done with us, we need to replicate that as his image bearers to our children, just as Jesus continues to do to us. When I was in the US one time, I was flying over from west to east and I couldn't get over how many cities there were because with the lights it was at night. I thought, in Australia, once you get over the Great Dividing Range, there's not much there, is there, when you head to Perth? You get excited when you see a light. Is that someone lost? Lights everywhere. And I just want to use that as an example for you to think about, because as we look at some practical things now, that we have the chance to glorify God. We are image bearers of God. We are lights in a dark and busted world. And with our children, who are also image bearers, we have the chance to bring them up in the ways of the Lord and let them be lights that glorify God as well. We don't want to be like Australia with the lights where there's hardly any. We want to be like somewhere like the US or Europe, where it's just lit up everywhere. Isn't that what we want? That's, I think, one of the primary reasons God says, go forth and multiply. Be fruitful. Be image bearers. Give me glory everywhere. And for us as parents, that starts in our own families, doesn't it? Our kids are our mission field. And we want to treat them like Christ treats us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. It can convict us, Lord, and challenge us, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you that you have given us children for those parents who have children, Lord. And Lord, no matter what we've done so far, we know that through your grace and strength, we can recorrect, rebalance, and we can align ourselves to your word, submit to you, Father, submit to your word, and look to bring up kids in the ways of you, Lord. But we know we cannot do it on our own. We are just finite humans ourselves. And through your strength, Father, we ask that you help us continue the work that we've started, that you would help us bring up image bearers worthy of your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks, Shane. We'll take 5 minutes if you need a duck to the loo or grab something or check on the kids or whatever. So we'll be back 10 to 2.